So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Some years ago, I decided to really dig in to the book of 1 Timothy as part of my devotions. And one of the ways that it helps me concentrate and focus on what I'm reading is to do my devotions in Greek. Now, some of you might know Spanish, and maybe you could do your devotions in Spanish or French or whatever other language, secondary language you know, but for me, it was Greek. And I'm not awesome at Greek, so I have to read very, very slowly, like one word at a time, slowly. And just going very slowly through the passage I'm about to preach on today. And I remember just vividly finishing this passage that I'm about to preach and like looking around the room to see if anyone else noticed what I just read. It's early in the morning, everyone's asleep, but I'm like looking around like, I can't believe I just read that. Like, this is scandalous. Like, if anyone knew this was in the Bible, they would all hate the Apostle Paul. This is crazy. This would go viral in a bad way. These are the thoughts I was having as I was reading this passage. I'd like to read the passage to you and see if you're shocked the same way I was shocked. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I'm not sure if those lights went out on purpose. I mean, I know this is shocking stuff, but I didn't expect the lights to go out. Well, I'm okay if you're okay, John. If you can bring the lights back up, that's fine. If you can't, I can see well enough up here, I'll be all right. Woo! Yeah, I mean, just reading that just reminds me again how shocking it is. And so I have a choice, right? Do I preach this? Do I not preach this? This is the thing about working through a book. Everyone knows if you skip stuff. Those of you that come week after week, you'd know if I just decided to skip this. And so, what are we going to do? And I thought, you know, I'd revisit some of the great theologians of the 1980s and revisit Pinky and the Brain. And so Pinky says, so what are you going to do tonight, Brain? And Brain says, the same thing we do every night, Pinky. Try and take over the world. And the comedy in this show was, here are lab mice trying to take over the world, the absurdity of it. But the thing that I kind of took from this was, what are we going to do this week, Nathan? Facing this passage that is really, really difficult and offensive and shocking. What are we going to do this week, Nathan? Well, I think we're going to preach it like we do every week. This week, I'm going to try to tell them what the Bible says, like I try to tell them what the Bible says every week. That's what we're going to do. This week, we have to be humble. All of us have to be humble as we approach this text. Lots and lots of scholars that are smarter than me disagree about how to understand this text. This is a very difficult, it's very difficult. There's a lot of people that have a lot of, if you read five different scholars, you'll get seven different opinions, at least. This is a difficult passage. So I've got to be humble. I am still learning, okay? So I want you to hear that on the front end of this. I'm still learning. The second thing I'd like to say before we jump in is I'm also going to be honest with the text. I won't hide from the text. I won't try to scoop stuff under the rug, if you will, or not bring out the hard stuff, or try to skip the hard stuff, like not get to the last couple verses. We're going to talk about the last couple verses. I'm going to tell you what I think the last couple verses mean. Humbly, knowing that I'm still learning, but I'm going to tell you what I think they mean. I'm just going to be honest and say this is what I think it says. And most of all, we have to trust the text. Because we trust the God who stands behind the text. We have to trust that God, this is God's word, that he authored this. We have to trust that it is good. Trust that he speaks with authority through his word. So I'm going to operate from a place of trust, from a place of honesty, from a place of humility. So here we go. What I think is going on in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is now he's talking about the gathered church. So in chapter 1, he's been getting them straightened out when it comes to the gospel and told them, you have to get rid of the people, or not get rid of, but you have to rebuke the people that are teaching heresy, that are teaching false things. Command them to stop doing that. So first he gets the gospel straight, and now I think he's talking about the gathered church. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And I think this is when the church gathers, this is how it should go, and then this is further instructions for the gathered church. I think it's really hard to understand this passage if it's not in context of the gathered church. So here we are in verse 8. I desire then that in every place. So let me just say from the outset that a lot of people will come to this passage and say, that is so crazy, it must be something that just had to do with the church in Ephesus. It must be that that church in Ephesus had such crazy bad cultural stuff going on that Paul had to give an absurd, wild command to the church in Ephesus that wouldn't have applied to any other church in any other place. The reason I don't think that applies, the reason I don't think that's true, is because of this, I desire that in every place. And what Paul has to say later on is based in and on the fabric of creation. If anything is transcultural, it's the fabric of creation. I may forget to say that later on. We're talking about how the man was formed first, then the woman. It's in the fabric of creation. That's not culturally bound. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So when the church gathers, men should lift holy hands in prayer. We should pray. Now, why lift holy hands? Because I kind of looked around a little bit from what I could do just sitting up here in the front. It's hard to look back. I didn't see a lot of men especially lifting holy hands in prayer. Why would we lift holy hands in prayer? Like, isn't that something those other kinds of churches do? We don't do that here for good reason, right? Well, I was reading a commentator, Eugene Peterson, on the Psalms, where the psalmist also talks about lifting hands, and he wrote this, you may not be able to command your heart, but you can command your arms. So you might be like, I don't want to lift my hands because I'd be a hypocrite because I don't feel it. Well, lift your hands and maybe you will feel it. Lift your arms in blessing, and just maybe your heart will get the message to be lifted up also in praise. Quoting John Calvin, who was not a charismatic, writes, for why do men lift their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God? Why do I lift my hands? And I do this rather than this. Maybe I should do this to set a good example. I do this. Maybe I'm giving into peer pressure. But I do this because my head is spinning so much with all the stuff that's going on a Sunday morning, and I'm thinking about all the stuff that I'm about to say, especially a morning like this. And I'm thinking about all this, and man, if I lift my hands, it helps me pray. It helps me worship. Might help you. Part of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, lift holy hands in prayer without quarreling, because the church was quarreling about genealogies and myths and minutiae. And remember, this is what Paul went after in chapter 1, where he said, make them stop with the false teaching. Instead, lift up holy hands in prayer. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. I think respectable is the key word, kind of a controlling word, the most important word there. Likewise, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Now, these are modifiers of respectable. With modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. I just have to tell you, I'm in big trouble. Because I bought Cheyenne more than my share of costly attire over the years. What does this mean? Braided hair. Like, I didn't know Pastor was going to talk about that today. I didn't notice any of you with braided hair, but like, oh man, she's got braided hair. That's really out of control. I lost so much respect for her when I saw her braid her hair the other day. I don't think that, okay, so you know something cultural is going on, right? So, you know, you do the research. Modest clothing associated with propriety and respectability was simple and full. What is envisioned in this description, found widely in the literature, is the showy, expensive apparel that came to be associated with a woman drawing attention to herself, the prostitute, and the promiscuous woman. So he quotes then Winter, who wrote Roman Wives, who quotes an ancient source that says, there is nothing that a woman will not permit herself to do, nothing she deems shameful, when she encircles her neck with green emeralds and fastens huge pearls on her elongated ears. So when the Apostle Paul writes, respectable is not with braided hair, which was like piling hair up really high, and gold or pearls or costly attire, what's going on is that sending a message that isn't in continuity with godliness and prayer. So he's saying, especially when you gather for worship, women should dress respectfully. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, I mean, how would this apply today? Well, I think when you're getting ready for church and you're picking out your wardrobe and you're like, this will get his attention. And what you're hoping for is when you walk by, he does one of these. I think that's not respectable apparel that you should dress for church gatherings for prayer, especially. Modesty is always good. It's always a virtue. Especially when the church gathers for prayer. Or when you want to wear something that everyone will go, whoa, I can't believe she's wearing a, that must have cost a fortune. Okay, that helps people look down rather than up. The idea is, dress respectfully. Now, is this, because this is like a cultural current right now, is this embracing the rape culture that blames the woman for the man raping her? Absolutely not. We abominate the rape culture that would blame women for what men do. Absolutely. Men never have any excuse. But Paul's not writing to men right now. He's writing to women and saying, dress respectfully. Now, when the church gathers, especially, dress respectfully. But what if somebody comes in, and I hope we have people come in who don't know better. I hope we have lots of women coming here that don't know this stuff yet, that have never been taught this. I hope we have women coming here that dress, this is going to sound terrible, but dress immodestly because they don't know better. I hope that happens. And when they do, man, you just need to get over it. Man up and look up. So women should dress respectfully. This is part of what the instructions are. Men should lift holy hands in prayer. Women should dress respectfully. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness. Okay, so what is he talking about? So not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So don't do that. Don't do the disrespectful stuff. Do the respectful stuff, like clothe yourself with godliness. This is just going to keep getting harder to hear, probably. But when I was, several years ago, I was listening to a cassette tape. Tells you how long ago it was. It was Mars Hill Audio. It was done by Mars Hill Audio, which has no relationship to the churches. This was long before either of the Mars Hill churches were planted. But it was, they'd mail you a cassette tape. And you were supposed to listen to it while you were driving or whatever. And it was for deep thought. And they were interviewing this lady who had done a bunch of research on this. I don't remember if she was a college professor or what. But she was saying that all their lives, and she was not in favor of this, by the way, but women, from the time they're very, very tiny, are judged or evaluated or given worth based on how they look to men. So when she's two, she's told, oh, you look so cute. And that's the main way she's praised. When she's in her first dance recital, she's praised for how she looks in her, whatever her dance thing is. When she has her first princess dress, she's praised for how she looks in her princess dress. When she's in her teens, she's praised for how she looks. On her wedding day, she's praised for how she looks. She's always praised for how she looks. And then this lady was saying, there comes a time in every woman's life when men simply don't notice them anymore. They just stop noticing. And this lady was saying how unnerving or how disorienting that is for women. What Paul is saying is what the church should notice is good works. What should be prioritized in the church is not external appearances, but good works, but godliness. If there should be any place that sees that external beauty can be artificial and is going away, it should be the church. If anyone should have eternal perspective, it should be the church. So women should put on good works, dress respectfully, and men should lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, the part that you've been, maybe, like, is he going to skip it? Is he going to get to it? Well, here we are. Let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Well, first, let's talk about the word quiet. initial reading is, man, we've really messed up this morning having women singing to microphones. Really messed up. Maybe they shouldn't have been singing out there in the congregation, because a man might have heard them. I mean, if you just look at this. See, I know it doesn't mean that, because we have the rest of the New Testament, and we can look at other stuff, but especially I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I probably won't wait for all of you to get there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is also giving instructions to the gathered church. Like, when the church gathers, this is how it should go. We know it's a gathered church for several reasons, but one of which is, beginning in verse 17, he talks about communion. He talks about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, what I want to show you is in 1 Corinthians 11, what he is doing is giving instructions for how women can pray and prophesy in church. So in verse 5 it says, but every wife, in my translation that has a footnote that would also have woman, the Greek word can be translated either woman or wife, it was the same word, and you know how to translate it based on context. Your translation may have woman there, but every woman or wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is a shame as if her head were shaven. Now this is a whole other passage with a whole other set of issues that we could spend a long time on. And there are volumes and volumes and volumes written on both of these passages. But all I'm going to say right now, and what we have to say for sure, is that what the Apostle Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for sure is he's giving instruction on how women can pray and prophesy in the gathered church. Did you catch that? So, does that mean they're absolutely silent and they can't say anything, especially into a microphone? No, they're praying and prophesying in church. So what does quietly mean? Well, I think quietly is defined by submissiveness, and I think submissiveness is defined by, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, the first reminder we should have is that this is not talking about the business world. This is not talking about government. This is not talking about college. This is talking about the gathered church. So when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, what does he mean? Does that mean that a woman shouldn't lead worship? Is that what that means? Is that teaching or having authority? Does that mean a woman shouldn't lead Awana? I mean, last year, not this past season because it just finished, but the one before that, I worked in Awana, and Lori Rogers was in charge of me, told me what to do, and I did exactly what she said because she knows way more about it than I do. And I'm like, Lori, just tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. And it works great. Is that a violation of this text? Is that having authority over a man? I mean, if I worked for Amanda or I worked in Cubbies with Diane or Kid Zone with Liz, is that a violation of this text? Sometimes we have mixed groups meet, and sometimes we've had women teach. Like if we had a young married class, sometimes we've had a woman teach those. Is that a violation of this text? Well, I think it will help if we look ahead in 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, go back to 1 Timothy with me. And I think it will help if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. What is going on here is that in chapter 3, it's the qualifications for a pastor, or an overseer, or an elder. I think those are all one office. And I believe there should not be a chapter break here, or a paragraph break. I think this thought of I do not allow women to teach or have authority over a man flows into the qualifications for pastor, or the qualifications for elder. I think that because every other place we see a trustworthy saying, it's in the middle of a paragraph rather than beginning a paragraph. So if you have your Bibles open, you can flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Does that start a new thought? No, it connects thoughts. If you look at chapter 4, verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Does that start a new thought? No, it connects thoughts. If you flip then to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11, the saying is trustworthy for, does that start a new thought? No, it connects thoughts. If you look at Titus, chapter 3, verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. Does that start a new thought? No, it connects thoughts. So I think what's going on is Paul is forbidding women to teach or exercise authority with pastoral authority, teach or lead with pastoral authority. So I think men should teach and lead with pastoral authority. So I don't think when a lady is leading worship that that's a violation of teaching or leading with pastoral authority. Please stand. I don't think is a violation of preaching or leading with pastoral authority. I don't think that running Awana or Kid Zone or Cubbies and having organizing men is a violation of preaching or teaching or leading with pastoral authority. I don't think that teaching once in a while, like we have occasionally, a mixed group is a violation of this text because it's not the gathered church and it's not with pastoral authority. I think men should teach and lead with pastoral authority. Now, here's why the Apostle Paul says this. This is like the grounds of what he's saying. This is the theology underneath what he says. For Adam was formed first. Look, let me just stop and say it again. I know this is shocking. I know this is hard. I was talking this through with Cheyenne. She's like, that's going to be so painful. It's really, really hard to hear. This is hard to hear. This is the reason, though, I think, of what Paul is saying for why he does not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. I think this is why. That's what the four is there for. For Adam was formed first. And if we had to draw a picture of that, we draw it like this. In Genesis chapter 2, God formed the man first. And then he forms the man, and the man there is all alone, and he's naming the animals, and he's like, man, this is really, really lonely. I'm really incomplete. I'm seeing all these other pairs, and I don't have a pair. God knew that Adam was dense. It would take him a long time to figure this out. He had to see pairs go by, pair after pair after pair. And Adam's like, man, I'm lonely. This is not good. And then God makes Eve as a helpmate to Adam. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. So the created order is important. God made the man, and then he made the woman to be a helpmate. I know this is offensive. It's what it says. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. As I try to follow Paul's citing of Genesis chapter 2 here, chapter 3 now, he's saying Satan tried to take God's place by talking to Eve instead of Adam. Adam stood there passively saying something genius like, happy wife, happy life. You know, eat this, Adam. Okay. He does, and then we have tragedy. I think what Paul is doing is he's saying it doesn't work when men don't lead. It doesn't work when women lead in place of men in the church. It doesn't work. I think that's why he's saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. It gets worse. It gets harder. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. What on earth can that be? What on earth can that be? Well, it might help to remember what some of the false teaching was. So if you're looking at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And by the way, that's what was happening. People were having their faith shipwrecked. Chapter 1, verse 19. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage. Did you catch that? What was the false teaching doing? It was forbidding marriage for millennia. Much of what it has meant to be a woman is to bear children. Not all of what it means. And certainly we have examples of Paul holding up singleness as something great in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if you're tempted to leave the faith for false teaching that would forbid marriage and thereby forbid sex and thereby forbid childbearing, then you're in danger of losing your faith. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So I think the idea of being saved through childbearing meant for them to embrace what it meant to be a woman. And they would be saved, kind of like saved in the same sense of chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. It has the idea of continuing in the faith. Holding on to the faith so that your faith is not shipwrecked. Up there in chapter 1, verse 19. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. When the church gathers, men should teach and lead in pastoral authority. What is not lost on us is the shocking, the cultural shock of what is being said. But don't miss, maybe, that this is shocking in our day. It wouldn't have been shocking 60 years ago or 600 years ago. This idea of men primarily being responsible for teaching and leading has been the universal teaching and understanding of the church, the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Reformed Church, the Anglican Church, up until the 1960s. It's shocking, but that doesn't make it wrong. Just because we are shocked doesn't mean it's unbiblical. Also, what we say is that the Bible is God's word. And if we really believe that, what we have to do is submit to God's word. This is why, by the way, I've never really talked about this, but this is why when I put the text up here, right here, so that I'm always standing under the text. I think that's important, that I stand under the text. The text informs everything I say. And then, I build my sermon on the text. So hopefully my sermon kind of grows out of the text while I stand under it. The text is central. So as shocking and like blow your hair back as this might be culturally, we submit to it because it is the Word of God. And we believe that God is good and has our best interest in mind. And no matter where you are with this, especially if you're a man, you have to remember, you have to remember what God did with authority. You have to remember how Jesus handled authority. That Jesus didn't have authority, handle authority, because he wanted to be just plain the boss of everyone and make everyone do what he said, but he came to be a servant of everyone and give his life a ransom for many. This is what we're about to sing. We're about to sing Amazing Love, How Can It Be That You, My King, would die for me. So remember, Dad, you being Dad well and exercising your authority as a dad looks like a bloody death. Day after day after day after day, as you give up your preferences for theirs. Remember, husband, that you having authority well, exercising authority well, looks like a bloody death. Day after day after day after day, as you pick up your cross, as you love your wife well, as you put her first. Remember, those of you who are in leadership or who aspire to be in leadership in the church, this looks like a bloody death. As we put them first. As shocking as this can be, it can be shocking in a great way. If people from the outside see people on the inside of this church using their authority to serve and love and bless. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can have in your word. And Lord, we ask you to help us understand it. Help us submit to it. Help us trust you.